Let's pray together. Lord Jesus Christ, thank you for giving us this great prayer and help us to learn something new this morning that will strengthen us in our faith. Amen. Well, I hope you've been enjoying this sermon series on the Lord's Prayer as much as I have. It's been very insightful and helpful, I think, to take something that we've learnt at our mother's knees and know so well, and to examine its underlying meanings and try to understand it in our contexts. There are, of course, dangers in familiarity. When something is so well known, we can cease to use it meaningfully. We can be saying the words by rote and ignoring not only the meaning behind them, but also diminishing the challenge the words have for us and the shifting questions, sorry, the stifling questions that each phrase might raise within us. But because we studied it in this way, each week that I've prayed the Lord's Prayer during the last few weeks, each time, I've been able to bring some extra meaning to it, as I hope you have too. And so today we're looking at the last of the six petitions with the unusual parallel statements recorded immediately afterwards, expanding the meaning in subtle ways. And our focus is, lead us not into temptation, but deliver us from evil. That's the version that we usually say or pray. But the alternative version, which you'll find in your pew Bibles on page 6, is taken from Matthew 6, verse 13, and it says this: do not bring us to the time of trial, but rescue us from the evil one. So firstly, lead us not into temptation. I don't know what your mind conjures up when you use these words. Do you think of a box of chocolates, which are tempting in themselves and might even be branded as temptations or advertised as such? Or is your particular temptation much more about following a fashion or buying a car? For temptation in this sense will be different for each one of us. These ideas, it has to be said, pale into insignificance when juxtaposed with the next petition, which is about deliverance from evil or the evil one. And the word evil puts a far more somber take on the overall meaning. So I don't think that chocolate or new clothes, and certainly not a new car, are what Jesus is talking about, despite the word's popular connotations. So how can this text be understood, and what do we mean when we pray these words? I ask these questions because there is some ambiguity arising from the text itself, which has been problematic for scholars. There are, in fact, 19 occurrences in the New Testament of the word parasmos, which has been variously translated as words related to the verbs tempt or test or try. Now, the English word temptation has been used in most versions of this prayer, and it's likely to be the one that we have learnt by heart. But I ask you this, why do we ask God not to do something that he does not do anyway? That is, to tempt us. Why would we, or why do we, ask God not to do something he does not do anyway? That is, to tempt us. God does not tempt or entice to evil. That would not be in his loving nature. Rather, we're told that he leads us in paths of righteousness. God tested and tempted Abraham and tried Abraham when he was told to sacrifice his son, but he was not tempted. The word in the Lord's Prayer could just as easily be translated as trial, as in adversity. And that seems to make much more sense of the meaning of the preceding phrase and the couplet, deliver us from evil. So immediately we are transported into a far more serious place with this petition. This is the prayer of someone or for someone or indeed a people pleading to God for help and protection in times of trial or hardship or in need of protection. And the likelihood is that we've all been in that place, requiring support for a family member, or with problems concerning work or health, or something within ourselves. The next bit of the petition helps us to understand that more deeply. But deliver us from evil, Jesus prays. What are we praying for when we repeat these lines? Well, one thing, sadly, is clear. Evil abounds, both in Christ's own time and today. We've called this recent summer of 2014 the summer of sorrow, and it's so described because of many incidences where the outworking of evil that we've witnessed recently. I need only say a few words to you for you to recognize what I'm talking about. Such has been the impact of evil in the last few months. Boko Haram and the Nigerian girls. Civil war in Syria. The infiltration of Iraq by the so-called Islamic State. The murder of Alan Henning. Israel Gaza. Mid-Staffs Hospital. Rotherham, and I could go on. And now Ebola, not in the disease itself, but in the ways in which those living in grinding poverty are treated compared with others in the developed world. And even without these specific incidences, the reality of evil is evidenced in fear and crime, in hunger and poverty, in abuse and neglect, leaving us feeling depressed and powerless, appalled and contaminated. Enough. There can be few of us who would deny an evil influence in the world, and certainly not here and not this morning. So when we pray, deliver us from evil, we are surely praying against, well, all of these in a general and a more specific way as they affect our country and the world. And we're also praying for personal help and protection. Deliver us from evil is also the heartfelt plea of one who is in personal trouble of some kind. However, here is the good news. For if evil abounds, then, writes Paul, grace abounds too. And in that grace of God, ways can be found to get through and to overcome however evil manifests itself. To the Corinthian Christians, St. Paul writes, God is faithful and will not let you be tested beyond your strength. But with the testing, he will also provide the way out so that you may be able to endure it. The psalmists knew this as well, hundreds of years beforehand. Have another look at Psalm 27, which was read earlier, and see how the psalmist juxtaposes opposite stances and emotions. In verse 1, he says, the Lord is my light and salvation. Whom shall I fear? In verse 3, though war rise up against me, yet I will be confident. Verse 5, for he will hide me in his shelter in the day of trouble. And verse 6, now my head is lifted up above my enemies all around me. By trusting in God, he's found a way to overcome his fears in the battle. And you can perhaps substitute your own fears and your own battles for these words. In his letter to the Ephesian Christians, St. Paul gives us more clues about how to defend ourselves against evil by expanding his metaphor of the armor of God. Daily, it can be put on to help withstand whatever comes our way. Truth as a buckled belt holding everything together, and righteousness as a breastplate for protection. Feet clad in shoes that are ready to preach and practice peace. Faith as a shield, and salvation as a protective helmet over the head, and scripture as a sword. And undergirding each of these is our prayer. So the armor of God, prayer in the spirit, Christian friends, spiritual habits, these are the weapons that equip the Christian to live in the world and to withstand the manifestation of evil around them. Today's battleground may look somewhat different from that of St. Paul. Today it's about pornography and materialism and racism and relativism and a whole range of ideologies. But it's very real nevertheless, and there's a strong spiritual dimension to it, which must not be overlooked. I like how the Bible doesn't avoid the incidences when adversity or testing or trial are described. I like how the truth is told, even when the outcome is not a good one and the picture is not pretty. Remember David, tempted by the beautiful Bathsheba. Think of John and James fighting between themselves for the seat nearest Jesus. Remember Peter's denial of his Christ. Think of Paul battling with his inner desires. I do not do the good I want, but the evil I do not want is what I do. Think of Jesus himself in Gethsemane, and many more instances. And through all these events, God permits our character to be tested, refining it, so that gradually, we are growing into the likeness of Christ. What Teilhard de Chardin calls the slow work of God. But that is a whole other talk. Do not bring us to the time of trial, but rescue us from the evil one. This is a prayer that is prayed on Sundays when we worship together. It's prayed individually during the week. It's prayed at weddings, at funerals, and in times of danger. This is the prayer of the heart of a person who recognizes that in some situations, he or she is wholly dependent on God. The situation is beyond their resources. It's the prayer to pray when there is nothing left to say or do. It's a universal prayer, and it's a cry of every age. And so we pray together. Goodness is stronger than evil. Love is stronger than hate. Light is stronger than darkness. Life is stronger than death. Victory is ours. Victory is ours through him who loved us. Victory is ours. Victory is ours through him who loved us. Amen.